for it, a man too poor to present such an offering selects the wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. All right, let's turn all over to Isaiah 45. And we'll read a chunk of verses here too. We'll start in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children, or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host. And as I read those passages, and as I watch those videos, what comes to mind is God is limitless. And I want you to try to grasp in your mind, or think about for a second, a limitless God. He has no limits anywhere. And of course, we cannot really grasp it. Because can a limited mind grasp an unlimited God? No. Can a finite creature grasp an infinite one? No. He is boundless. He is measureless. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. His greatness, he can't conceive it. You know, A.W. Tozer had a thought, and he said, why don't we see him? Why can't we see God? Why can't we touch him? And his answer was, because he is beyond our senses. He is beyond. He is above. He is other. He was far out. He is different than this place. He's different than my world. He is different than the senses. And I was talking to my kids, just saying that you can't teach God anything. He never learns anything. He never grows. He never develops. Spurgeon said this. This works. Help. As well might a gnat seek to drink in the ocean as a finite creature to comprehend the eternal God. A God whom we could understand would be no God. If we could grasp him, he could not be infinite. If we could understand him, he could not be divine. I like that. I don't know if there's anything about God you've struggled with. Right? Anyone with perfect understanding of the Trinity, teach a class for me. Because I don't understand all of it. All of him. And we do not. God is incomprehensible. Can I comprehend someone this eternal, this infinite, this holy, even just this big? I cannot. I can only grasp it. Everything I know, I can only comprehend anything about God because he reveals it. I can't go searching. I can't go figuring it out. I can't go drilling into the earth. I can't go find him like afterwards I might go find a hamburger. But I can't find God that way. Another thing I think about from these verses, and I think God is trying to get across to Israel, he's trying to get across to us, is that God has authority. This verse in Job we sang that song. And at the end he says, I know you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So God comes and establishes his wisdom and his authority. And he goes, nothing you do can be thwarted. He gets the size and the immensity and his mouth is stopped. Isaiah 45:9, we read this. I brought it back up so we could see it again. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? And that's an interesting analogy. For all that God can do, in all his limitlessness of everything he can do, he probably looks at us and like, oh yeah, you're like a cup. You know, you've got your little purpose, but you can't really do anything. You're a cup. He's like, and you, O clay, are going to speak back to God and accuse him of things. And I was thinking about it, I'm probably more like a clay pot than I am like God. Really. Romans 9, interesting. God is, the point we're on is God has authority. He says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And then Ephesians 1. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things are working for his will, for his good, the way he wants it. And you've been predestined. You were thought about before the creation of the world, and he made you. And he's chosen you for eternal life, but it was predestined. And God says in these verses, hey, I have authority and I am going to act on that authority. And I don't want you to look at me and say I'm doing it wrong, because I'm God and I know more. I am more. I am the one forming this. And I'm going to do what I want. That's basically what he communicates. God has all authority. And then God is holy. Which just means lots of things, but perfect. Every thought that ever comes into his mind, he couldn't have a better one. There couldn't be a more pure one, or a more loving one, or a one that would be more right for the situation. He can't think about a perspective on something that's going on. He can't have a better perspective. He has the true perspective. And holy means other. He's not like us. He's far out. He's other. Sam Storms says he's transcendentally separate. He's separate from us, but so far separate from us. In an order of magnitude, different. He is holy. And Isaiah came before a holy God, at least a part of his holiness, and we can read it here. It says, out in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and called out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, and we're not going to be able to grasp, what he saw. But we can get a sense of what he saw by his response, and his response is very interesting. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. Some versions say, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if we were to walk before God in his holiness, we'd be woe is me. It would be scary. He is so pure. He is so other. He is the standard. He is the definer. Because he's so holy, whatever is wicked, whatever destroys things, whatever is sin, is obliterated. If I saw God completely in his holiness, I think I'd just be obliterated. R.C. Sproul said this, the clearest sensation that a human being has when he experiences the holy is an overpowering sense of creatureliness. That is, when we are in the presence of God, we are humbled and become most aware of ourselves as creatures. This is the opposite of Satan's original temptation. You shall be as God. God is holy. He is God. And we are the created. And that is a good understanding to walk in and have in life. And I have 2 points basically from these thoughts that God is limitless, that he is holy, that he is incomprehensible, that he has all authority, that he has sovereign. And my first thought now, can you imagine this God becoming a baby? The bigness of God zooming all the way down into the baby. Or you could think the mind of God and a baby. I was thinking about, okay, the holy God. He's so holy he could obliterate me. I'd just be totally destroyed in my sin if I were before him without the blood of Jesus. That holy God had a blowout diaper. And it doesn't compute. It's incomprehensible. But that is the awe of Christmas. That's why Christmas is amazing. It's the wildest story ever. There's a septillion stars, which I think is like a billion trillion. Like that was any easier, right? But so like he said, far more than all the grains of sand on all the beaches and all the earth. Far more stars. God said, they all have a name. I named them all. The one who named them, it's the guy in the crib. The guy in the manger. That little dude named him. Or that God named him. It's the same God became a baby. And so I get, like, when I was an atheist, Christmas was stupid. And I get all the atheists that think Christmas is stupid. Because it just doesn't make any sense. Like, and you go to church, and people go to church, and they sing, and they talk about Christmas, like, oh yeah, that happened, and no big deal. And you're like, do you understand what you're claiming? That happened? Is your God that small that that's normal? And I get it from the Christmas perspective, because you just get used to the thought. But I love thinking about it at Christmas because I don't want to get used to the thought. And I don't want us to. Frederick Bucher said, the incarnation is a kind of vast joke whereby the creator of the ends of the earth comes among us in diapers. Until we too have taken the idea of the God-man seriously enough to be scandalized by it, we have not taken it as seriously as it demands to be taken. We believe in a ludicrous story. Way more ludicrous than someone spinning hay into gold or climbing a beanstalk into heaven. It's ridiculous. But when I realized the ridiculous story was true, it changed everything in me. You tremble at the thought. And I think it's interesting that if God came down to become a baby, it must mean He cares. Like you ever been out in front under the stars and you just go, "Wow, I am small. I am worthless. Life has no meaning because there's no way my little life can have meaning when I can't even see the earth from the other side of the earth." But He came. It must mean He cares about something that's happening here. It must mean He's care about the people that are here. And that's my first point, basically, is that it's ridiculous. I want us to live and be in awe at Christmas because it's just crazy. My second thought here is this: how do we know this God? Like, God is incomprehensible. God is infinite. He is limitless. He is sovereign. And how do I know Him? How do I know what He's like? And the answer is, I know what that big, awesome God is like by looking at Jesus Christ. That is the answer. Here's John. This is Jesus talking. He says, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. I just think that's really interesting. I mean, he's looking at Philip and he's saying, hey, you've seen the Father. I am the Father. I am God. I'm the guy that stretched out the heavens. And Philip goes, I don't get that. And Jesus is almost offended. Like, what do you mean? And then I like the last sentence. This is, do you know when you see Jesus having compassionate words? You know, the other week when we were here, we had made a bunch of stories. We came up with a bunch of stories of Jesus having compassion. If Jesus didn't do anything, if he didn't say anything outside of the initiative of the Father, then those compassionate words were the Father's compassionate words. Because he and the Father are one. John 8:19. Then they asked him, where is your Father? He said, you do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Then in John 12, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. Really interesting. Rob Morgan had this illustration. He said, so there was once a great European cathedral, and it was at the ceiling of this cathedral was a masterful painting. And people would come in, and it was a pretty narrow cathedral, and so to see it, they'd have to do this, and you could only do that for so long. But they would want to gaze at this wonderful painting. And so the rector placed placed mirrors angled up at the ceiling in different places. You could look at the mirror and see this amazing, lofty, this painting. And I like that. Because you're seeing something higher. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the image in the mirror of the invisible God. The manifestation of the invisible God. It's the sense that God has been fully revealed in Jesus. F.F. Bruce said, to call Christ the image of God is to say that in him, the being and nature of God have been perfectly manifested. That in him, the invisible has become visible. The thing we can't see, the thing that's invisible because it's high and lofty and big and far out and other has become visible. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. What do you mean by God's glory there? It would mean God's honor, God's importance, God's majesty. You get all those things from the Son. And the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Go back here a second. Colossians 2:9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness. Not part of it. Fullness. I don't know who God is to you this morning. Now let's do this one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So, as you try to break down that verse, Who is him who is true? Which one is it? It's the Father. The Son has come that we may know Him who is true, the Father. And we are in Him who is true, the Father, by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. So I am in the Father, and I may know the Father. How? Because Jesus came. That's why He came. To show us the Father. And Jesus came as the true God and eternal life. I don't know if your view of God the Father this morning, of the big G God, is humble. But Jesus was humble. Is that big G God? Is that Father God for you, a God of grace? A God of compassion? I see compassion in Jesus so much. Is God the Father to you giving and a servant? God, Jesus was so much a servant. But to think of the guy who stretched out the heavens being my servant is shuddering. I'm concerned about others. I see a whole lot about concerned with others in Jesus. And it is the Father. That's why Jesus came, to show us the Father. And so Christmas, when we view Christmas and we see meek and mild and humble and all those things, we go, oh, Jesus, you're awesome. What I also want us to go is us to understand that this shows us the Father too. Christmas shows us the Father, and we go, oh, Father, that you would ever be like this. So holy and so humble. So full of authority and yet meek here. And so that's my second point, really. Jesus shows us the Father. And so Christmas shows us the Father. So the whole thing's ridiculous. And Jesus shows us the Father. That's it. But I want to close with this quote, and it is this season, it is my favorite quote about Christmas, and I wanted to share it with you, because it's one of those, it's mind-blowing. That's what we're doing here this morning, is we're blowing our mind. So, man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. Isn't that incredible? Jesus' life is incredible. The incarnation is incredible. It is God becoming a man, and even crazier, baby. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand. Even giving this message, I have more questions than answers. And I thank you, you are far and above us. I thank you for revealing things to us. I thank you for revealing things in our heart. And may we be in awe. May we just be in awe this Christmas. And I pray you'd bless our Christmas season in our hearts and with you. And thank you for these people. Amen. All right. Is there any announcement? Yes. That is true. So that is January 3rd. January 3rd, if you want to help you set up, why don't you see me, since Isaac won't be here. Yeah. The kids are the bomb. Yeah. Okay. Well, we will have service. I don't know if this is a question for anybody. We will have service on the 27th, and we will again on the 3rd. So I don't know who will be here or who will not, but we will sing and be in the Word together, whoever's here. And we'll do that the 27th and the 3rd and right through the whole year by God's grace. So, is that it? Awesome. Hey, Gracie, would you pray for our food? Amen.